So that's the music. That means we are here to welcome you to the Grace Hour. This is our Christian program that takes a deep dive, like my microphone just did, into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Barry Quirk. I'm joined in the studio here today again by Pastor Justin Schaller. We are excited here today to talk about truth, the Christian and truth. And this is a good topic. This week, we're going to be talking about the Christian and the world. And truth is one of those things that the world would like us to believe is not absolute. It's something that's personal to us. And what is your truth? Speak your truth. You know, we hear all the slogans, right? And that's really not a great way to live, is it? When we're out there putting our finger to the wind and deciding what we'd like to be true and what we'd like to not be true, we could end up down a path that we don't want to end up on. So we're excited to talk about truth, where we believe that this show in itself is just something that's out there to equip believers. We believe that we're called to be part of that equipping process for the perfecting of the saints, right? For the body of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ and the work of the ministry. And we've been studying that word a little bit, equipping, and it speaks about giving what is deficient, right? So, and also the perfecting of the saints is something that by nature we're not perfect, which means the perfecting will happen until the day we go home to be with the Lord. So our ministry is secure. We can perfect others. We can be perfected by the word of God. And so we're excited today to talk about truth and what it means to the Christian. So Pastor Justin, what do you think? What is your truth?
Ooh, what's my truth? That's a dangerous question. It's a dangerous question, but it's a common one that we see in the world today, that people are the ones who can define truth. And I think this week is important because we live in a world that we see things that are going against what we believe is true, and then also things that don't really make sense. And we live in a Western world that over the last 30 or 40 years, people's minds and ideas have changed dramatically. And we can see that ideas are really the root of all action, that people are going to live out what they believe to be true. And I think it's important for us as believers to know what we're up against, and we're going to talk about that today. Mm-hmm. Just in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that Paul talks about believers, that we don't war against other humans, we don't war against the flesh, but rather we war against ideas, because ideas have consequences. And defining what those ideas are, I think, is important, and that's what we want to talk about today.
It's very interesting the way you present that, because we're not just a byproduct of, like, today we woke up and we decided to have a new terminology for everything, right? This has been planted in us. And the seeds for how evil this world is have been orchestrated, and they've been planted in us 40, 50, 60 years ago, right? And we consider the crazy years of the 60s, the drug-induced years. There was revival going on, but there was also a lot of humanism and undermining of our society. There was a lot of hedonism, things, you know, that were formerly considered taboo or behind closed doors started to come out into the open. And now, really scary to think about how far we have gone from or strayed from absolutes and from truth. And I think that's an important topic for us to think about, because actually what we're talking about today can affect our children tomorrow and the next generation.
Yeah, someone said every man's thoughts are really coming from a dead philosopher. Wow. That people's actions are based upon thoughts and beliefs, and those beliefs have been handed down to them. There's a book I read years ago called The Consequence of Ideas. R.C. Sproul wrote it, and he just goes through the last few thousand years of philosophers, more or less, and then also religious people and Roman emperors, and he basically just defines what their beliefs were and then what the impact of those ideas were on society. And we know that in the 17th to 18th century, you had the Enlightenment period, which was modernism, which was the idea that you could define truth, more so the material world, based upon reason. Well, we had the 20th century and it was a bloody century, and you had Marxism and communism that wiped out a lot of people. So they believed that modernism wasn't the way to go. So you had what was called postmodernism. And postmodernism was that there actually wasn't any objective truth, that mm-hmm. truth was really just defined by the person who was going to interpret it. It was actually a literary device that was used in the sense that if you read a book, that the authority of the meaning of the book wasn't given by the author, but rather it was given by the one who was actually reading it, and they could define what was true and what was not true. So postmodern thought is something that we see in our culture today. And the idea of it is that everything that has been handed down has been handed down through language, and that language is not objectively true, but rather it was true based upon the people that had the power to be able to actually put those thoughts out. So postmodern thought is, if you had to define it, it's more so an idea that you as a person has autonomy to be able to make decisions based upon how you feel. It's very much based upon your emotions and how you feel. It's not based on reason or even linguistically in conversation, but it's more so that you realize that everything is set up based upon power. So it's almost a Marxist idea. Marxism was more economic. Postmodernism is more based upon culture, and they basically want you to be the one who is going to say that I'm going to take apart everything that I have been given and realize that the only reason why I was given was because it was coming from someone else's thoughts that was in power. Mm. So it's always a power grab, in the sense that the people that were in charge that developed these thoughts use these ideas to control the oppressed people. And they were the oppressors, you're the oppressed one. So you can't take anything that they say at face value, but rather you have to take their thoughts and pick it apart and see if there is any truth for you in it. If there is, then you can take it, but a lot of it is probably faulty and you should disregard and dispose of any of those thoughts.
Yeah, so by definition, postmodernism, by definition, debunks postmodernism. Because they're saying something very absolute about something that's not so absolute, right? So if you apply the laws of postmodernism to the definition of what postmodernism is, it doesn't even fit, right? It's interesting because the word absolute is offensive to people, right? Like, you can't say there's no absolutes. Like, that might be, you might see that as true, but I might not see that as true. I had a discussion with somebody recently, and we were talking about something that was very controversial from the sense of whether there was sin or not. And, you know, I know from the Bible that it wasn't so controversial, but in their minds it was very controversial because it offended their postmodernist thinking about this. So they said to me, you know, I might have a different opinion from you. And I said, oh, I'm sure we absolutely have different opinions, but, you know, the thing is that it doesn't really matter what my opinion is. And they kind of looked at me funny, and I said, actually, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. The only thing that matters is what's God's truth for the situation. Because we're living in a world where everybody would like you to embrace what feels good or what's not offensive to people. And, you know, we've heard it how many times in the messages. What's wrong with the Word of God offending us? If the Word of God offends us and that keeps us from entering into hell, then be offended, right? Let me be offended, because I don't want to have my feelings intact, but be on in the road to deception. I'd much rather have, you know, been confronted and put into place by the Word of Scripture and enter into paradise with Christ in truth.
Yeah, and you'll hear people, and this is maybe something that we didn't hear 40 years ago, but now we hear it all the time, which is your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. There is no absolute truth. Yeah. And that everyone has their own version of truth, and it's not always the same for everybody. That's really coming from postmodern thought, which is that you have to have skepticism towards any kind of authority that's being given to you.
Yeah.
And then also, critical thinking goes out the window, because if there is no absolute objective, then you don't really have anything to work with that you can come out with a reasonable explanation. That's why a lot of times if you go on a college campus and you have a discussion, they won't allow people to come in with their viewpoints or their thoughts because they see those thoughts as being offensive. The interesting thing is that we just know in life that, especially with science, that during the Enlightenment, when science came in, they were defining things in a material world, like let's just say with gravity, that we know that through reason and observation, you can come with a determination of something that's absolute in the physical world. And no one argues with that from a physical standpoint. Like if I get on an airplane, it doesn't matter if I think that the airplane is going to do this or do that. I'm not in control of it. It's going to be based upon the fact that this is science and hopefully the pilot can keep the airplane in the air and that I'm going to be able to get to my destination. So I'm objectively making a decision getting on that airplane that I believe that all the laws of science are going to keep the airplane in the air. So people in a physical world, physical reality, believe in absolutes. If it comes to gravity, how the world works, how the earth spins on its axis, all of those things.
How convenient that is.
So if someone doesn't believe in gravity, then it doesn't really matter necessarily what they feel or what they think. If they go up to the top of a tree and cut the branch off, they're going to fall every single time. But when it comes to a moral sense of what is right and wrong, that's where postmodern thought comes in. And it's hard to believe that we live in a world that's governed by absolutes. But then when it comes to the spiritual or the moral sense that there are no absolutes whatsoever, but now all of a sudden you can make up your mind and determine what's right and wrong.
It takes a lot of faith to believe that, that the God who would create order in the natural world would not create order in the supernatural world. Like, you know, it doesn't make sense. And you can see how the hand of the deception of the devil is in it, because we read it like humanism, right? Humanism sounds so good in and of itself, but it really is depriving us from seeing the hand of God, right? Like that humans are intrinsically good, and look at what we have all achieved. And we know, we've said this many times, but if the Bible was written by a bunch of men without the Spirit's influence, you wouldn't see any of the sin nature in the Bible. You'd just see a monument to man's greatness. It would be a continual statue of how awesome man is. Mm-hmm. But we know by the fact that the Bible is written showing us right from the get-go how our failure caused the need for redemption and the whole story of redemption unfolding. And even the fact that we are, you know, this great juxtapose that in one sense we are complete in him, right? In our position in Christ, we are complete in him. There's nothing else that needs to happen after salvation that can keep us from heaven. On the other hand, his mercies are brand new every day. Why? Because we need them every day, right? We're not complete in the sense that we have a human nature. We still are bound by the flesh. Sometimes we put on the old man instead of the new man. Sometimes our minds are not renewed by the Spirit, and we just think in our flesh, and we need refreshment. But the picture is that God absolutely says to us, when he looks at us, he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So in our experience, we can actually operate in that truth, which is absolutely valid for our lives. And we can experience something that's the peace of God, the ability to have deliverance. We're not sinless, but we can sure sin less because we know about the holiness of God and what it means to enter into it and how in his presence no flesh is going to profit, right? So it's just a very, as opposed to the faith that it takes to be a postmodernist thinker who says, your truth is all that matters, my truth is all that matters, to each his own. And yet we are so offended by the fact that you would have absolute truth, right? Anything goes except your absolute truth. Mm-hmm. And why is that? Well, absolute truth comes from an absolute God. And when we consider the definition for absolute, it means complete in itself, perfect, right? Consummate, faultless, an absolute protection. Well, there is no subjectivity or relativity when it comes to the truth that God has. You know, God's truth is not subjective and it's not relative and it's not whatever you think is okay. But it's, here's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. I would say the appeal that the postmodern thinkers had was that they really work on people's compassion. Mm-hmm. So like Karl Marx, the reason why communism and all those isms really worked was because you had a group of people that were oppressed for a long period of time. And you had to find who the boogeyman was. And it was always the people that were in power. And they work on the compassion that people have for people that are oppressed.
Yeah.
If you think about the Garden of Eden and you think of Eve, why did the devil go after Eve? Because women normally have more compassion than men do. I heard a story a little while ago about Ted Bundy, who was that serial murderer. And he, if you looked at him in a picture, he looked like he would be working as an accountant,
yeah,
like in an accounting firm. He looked like a very normal individual, but he was a psychopath. And the way that he would get his victims was that he would drive his car to a populated area where there was a lot of women. And he drove this old beat up car, and he would act as though he would pull to the side of the road, put his flashers on, and act as though that he was broken down on the side of the road. He actually had a cast that he would put on his arm, and he would put his hood over his head, and he would stand on the side of the road on a rainy night with his car broken down. And who do you think stopped every single time? But women did.
Wow.
So women have compassion for those who are oppressed because it's just in their nature to nurture and to take care of. Mm. So women are very susceptible to ideas that are saying there's someone who's oppressing these oppressed people. And when the devil comes into the garden, he doesn't go to Adam, he goes to Eve. And what does he say to Eve? He says basically that God, this one that you're serving, who you created, who you're walking with every single day, is holding certain things back from you that he knows that you could have, and you're subservient to him. Mm. Don't you think as though, like, I was in his family, but he kicked me out because I had my own ideas and my own way that I felt as though that the created world could go, but he kicked me out because he's holding something back. And I know what that something is. And if you just eat of that fruit, then you're going to be free to be able now to make your own decisions and not be under his thumb. Mm. And objective truth is something that people don't like because they all of a sudden feel as though that they're constricted to it.
Yeah.
And they have to abide by it. And who is this God in heaven that's putting all these rules and stipulations on us? We want to be free and autonomous and make our own decisions. So Eve took that from the serpent. And you have to think maybe that the serpent was whining a little bit, mopey, sad. He was just saying, oh, Eve, like, I got kicked out of the family of God, and he's doing the same thing to you. But just eat of this fruit, and you'll be like me, and we'll be able to start our own revolution. And even with Satanism, if you really look at what Satanists actually believe, they honestly believe that God is the enemy and Lucifer is actually the savior and deliverer.
Yes.
And they worship him because Satan is bringing us out of this subservient relationship with God. So that objective truth, the reason why people kick against it is because they feel as though that they're under the thumb of a tyrant God that doesn't have their best interests and is withholding certain things from them. And when they can get out of that and they can be free from it, now all of a sudden they have the ability to make decisions of what is right and what is wrong. And that is what they call liberation.
Yeah.
We're liberated to actually do what we internally feel as though we want to do.
Yeah. The mantra of the Satanist is do what thou will, right? Do what thou will is unto the law or something to that measure. And really what it's saying is exactly what you just said. There'll be no puppet master. No strings attached. You can do whatever you want. But actually, it's quite the opposite, right? We know that it's just bondage to the devil. And the appeal, like, that's such an interesting thought, the appeal that, like, the devil is an intelligent being. Sometimes we think about him. First of all, we overcredit him. We think that he can be inside our mind, right, mm-hmm. which he really cannot. I mean, he has powers that were given to him by the Lord, but he's not all knowing. He doesn't have the ability like our Father does, right? God the Father knows our thoughts before we even get them out of our head. But he would like us to believe that he has those powers. So he projects something How many times have we received the fiery dart or an accusation, or we start to think a certain way about a person because of a thought that we receive? And the thought could be completely an atmospheric projection, and yet we are already judging that person, thinking about them in an evil way, or even about ourselves in this light, propping ourselves up, mm-hmm. right? That who are they to talk to me that way? Don't they know that I am, you know, and really, like God would say, you are who? You are what? You are the apple of my eye. You are part of my creation. I meet you early in the morning because you asked me to have fellowship. But this is all me. This is not you, right? And the whole philosophy of it. And John 17:17, which is a big verse on this topic, right? Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth, right? It's God's character. It's God's word. It's God's nature that none of them are in opposition to one another. Mm-hmm. You have the word upholding his character and vice versa. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to be set apart from this world, to be sanctified, to be set apart, it happens because of the word of truth that God preaches, right?
And you have to think objective truth came into the world and they killed him. Mm. You have to think that if everyone's inclusive, like when you come to the idea of people that are postmodernists, mm-hmm. they believe that they're acceptive of everyone. It doesn't matter what your truth is, as long as we can kind of be unified. But they can't be unified because a society can't be unified if they don't have a primary compass in the sense of what is tying them all together. That's what we're seeing in the U.S. now. And I would say just like in the physical world, we see that there's absolutes. We've had 1,000 years of Western civilization, absolutely not perfect, but especially in this country, over 250 years, we've seen the principles of scripture and truth, and it's produced the fruit of Western civilization, which is the best civilization in mankind. Perfect? No. But is it the best that we've ever had? Absolutely. So that is the principles of something that is moral that ties everybody together, which is based upon biblical principles. But now we see that, well, all of those things, it's just another just pyramid of people that are at the top, which are white males that instituted all of these things, and they just did it so that they could keep all the lower people in place so that they could retain their power. So people are kicking up against the Western way of life, and they want to be inclusive to all these different ideas. But the only problem with that is that the people that have biblical truth are the people that are exiled from that. They are the enemy. And that just goes to show you that if someone is sitting at a table and he's holding a lie in his heart or just saying he's deceiving everybody at the table, it doesn't matter what other people are saying if it doesn't get close to the lie. But as soon as you start actually saying truth, that person's going to start feeling very uncomfortable. It's like being on a bus and there's a crazy person that's on the bus and he's just spouting out like vulgarity. No one listens to him because mm-hmm. they just know he's crazy. Yeah. But as soon as you start saying things that are actually true, then your defense mechanisms are going to pop up. And what are you going to do? You're going to get angry. Mm-hmm. So if someone responds with anger, it means that what you're saying is getting close to the thing that they're holding on mm-hmm. in their heart. And Romans chapter 1 says that every human being has been given a conscience and they know the truth, but they suppress the truth.
Yeah.
So if you say something that's a lie, it doesn't bother people. But if you say something that they're suppressing, they're going to get really angry about it.
Yeah, and I think that when you hear somebody who protests a lot, you say, thou protestest much, right? Like I had an uncle once that used to tell me, when you say, I'm positive, it just means you're wrong with a very loud voice.
right.
Because if you were positive, you wouldn't have to say anything about it.
Like, right.
You wouldn't have to convince somebody about it. You could just operate in truth and be secure in who and what it is. There are so many terms that are coming up in our society today. One big one is deconstructionism, mm-hmm. right? And this is thought about as a brand new thought because we've been under oppressive. You know, our faith came to us because we were under oppressive, abusive spiritual guidance and mm-hmm. oversight. And, you know, so therefore we need to start to investigate what's true and what's a concept somebody else put upon me. And, mm-hmm. and I always think it's interesting, not just in deconstructionists, but in other people who stop following the Lord for other reasons. They don't even have that such a formal terminology for excusing why they believe in the Lord. They leave the Lord, but then they say, you know, for all these years, you've kept us from experiencing something that is natural and normal, mm-hmm. and they go to drink, mm-hmm. you know, or whatever it is that's kind of hidden in our heart that we would like to do, mm-hmm. we find an excuse to leave the truth so that we can justify it and fortify ourselves in that area. Mm-hmm. And we have a way of convincing ourselves that we are excused in doing this because of this postmodern thinking, mm-hmm. right? That mm-hmm. you can't be certain that there's an absolute, right? And it's come to all areas of our existence. You got the flat earth people, you got the, you know, all the things that we could name that are so controversial. Mm-hmm. The truth is that sanctify them by that word. That word is truth. We know what the truth is. The truth is I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And all of these things that we choose to think differently, you know, it is a choice to think that what God says can't be true because it's absolute. It's a bad choice.
There's a lot of things you can say about it.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things. The deconstruction aspect of it is obviously that's postmodernism. And people see it as a control thing. Even in the church, people can say, oh, I grew up in the church, and they talked about hell, and they talked about heaven, and they talked about living a righteous life, all those sorts of things. And they can deconstruct it and say, oh, these people are just doing it so that they can keep people in their place, and it's a power move. Yeah. It always goes back to power. But I always say it's much easier to destroy something than it is to build something up. And like if I have a bicycle, like I can put the bicycle together, or I get it and it's already put together and all the engineering has been put into making it. It only takes me about 5 minutes to destroy the thing and pull the whole thing apart. The only problem with that is, and I've read a little bit about this, is that a lot of times when people deconstruct things, they have paralysis of analysis.
Yes.
So they analyze everything and then they get to a point and they just have a bike that's on the ground with all of these different screws and the chain and the wheels, and they don't really know what to actually put it into.
Yeah.
Because they don't necessarily have the tools to be able to create anything. So a lot of postmodern thought, the end result of it is destruction.
Yeah.
Like you just take even Europe, you go to Europe and you just see these beautiful buildings, you see graffiti all over buildings. I hate seeing graffiti. What's the idea of it? The idea of it is that this has been constructed by a bunch of power hungry white males that put these buildings into place. And the way that I can defy it is I can spray graffiti all over this beautiful cathedral, whatever it is.
Yeah.
That's the end result of it. And it's also the end result of it is that you have ingratitude. You're not grateful for anything that you've been given. Like we live in this amazing nation, in this amazing world, the safest, healthiest, most prosperous country and world that we've ever lived in. And a lot of the young people this day and age just have a lot of ingratitude for it, and they don't know how it came about, but they're basically just looking at it and saying it came about because people were power hungry and we're just a result of these people trying to stay in power and we're the victim. So everyone becomes a victim with a lot of ingratitude, and they don't realize where it came from, but it just came from these types of ideas and philosophies.
And we can be clear to say, excuse me, that we're not here to say that the white male should be in the control of everything. I mean, I think we've seen serial killers. The majority of them seem to be white males, right? So we're not deifying the white male and its place. But it is just interesting how somebody could make that about toxicity and attack an entire structure based on something that's not true, mm-hmm. right? They have an assumption or a presupposition about why a society is wrong because it's a bunch of power-hungry men, and look at those men happen to be men of privilege, and those men of privilege happen to be. And the interesting thing is that there's probably a little truth in everything in the sense of how we've misused privilege, right? But that's because we're sin nature. That's because we have sin nature, and that's because the devil is behind it blowing up. And what happens 60, 70 years ago is a setup for what happens today. Mm-hmm. And the devil plays the long game, I believe, that he plays the long game. And he's saying, watch this, watch this, watch this, and it'll produce something way down the line right here.
Right.
And when we start hearing, you know, even when we look back and consider what was the phraseology of the 1960s during the drug culture, you know, peace and love and, you know, no borders, no boundaries. I mean, like anything goes. Like it's just about you being happy, man, whatever makes you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Well, where does that mentality take us? You know, let's think about AIDS. Let's think about sexually transmitted diseases. Like these were all became prevalent as a result of a culture where there was no boundaries, there was no borders, there was no concern for anything other than the immediate pleasure, right? And these are things that truth will tell us. It'll help us to think with an outcome. You know, like when we're teaching young people, we're not just teaching them so they'll believe what we say. My goal is I want you to be equipped because you're the one who's going to be equipping the next generation of saints. And I want you to be able to think with God because you have a responsibility to be thinking with God and telling others how to think with God. And the attack on the world today is it's wicked because it deconstructs anything that has any order in it.
I would say also the reason why people believe that there can be objective truth in nature is because the result of defying or going against objective just reality. If I go to the top of the tree or if I jump off a cliff and I believe I can fly because I feel like I can fly and that's truth to me, the consequence is immediate. But when it comes to moral objective truth, I can live a certain way for a very long time, decade upon decade, and I don't feel as though that anything has changed, nor will there will be any kind of consequence to it. So that's like Romans chapter 1, that they just continue in the behavior because there hasn't been any kind of judgment based upon what they've been doing. Culturally, the way that you get people to shift a certain direction is, like I always say with Karl Marx, he didn't go around and whisper into everybody's ear individually, but he just wrote a book, and that book had ideas, and that those ideas transpired into the 20th century, which was the bloodiest century in human history. So the consequence is going to take a few decades, but when it gets into the culture and people start actually taking those ideas and then living them out, then all of a sudden they feel as though that they can just do whatever they want, and they do whatever they want, and there isn't a immediate consequence. But if you take one generation, then another generation, then all of a sudden you have a complete change, and the culture is starting to go a certain direction downwards. And then also that individual is going to be ruined by sin because, like it says in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. Well, when I commit the sin and I eat the fruit, there's no death that comes in. Well, just let that transpire for a few decades and you're going to see the result of those decisions.
Yes. I mean, it's so interesting that things that we can see are bringing the destruction of our society, right? And we think about any great society has been taken down from within. And the things that we would say when we were children growing up that we knew, you know, a male is a male and a female is a female, and there are certain things that you are okay and there are certain things that aren't okay. It's very, very simple, and no one had to tell me that. It was in my nature to understand that.
Right.
But now because we have indoctrinated our children and our families to think that, you know, the nuclear family is not the answer. Individuals are the answer, and you can choose how you fit in that, and you can choose whether you want to be a part of the family or not a part of the family. What happens to society when no longer do they reproduce? There's an attack on the fact that somebody has a traditional view of what a family is. Like you are a bigot because you believe that a family is a mom and a dad in a home with children, and that mom and dad are imperfect and are going to argue and get in trouble, but they're going to learn how to relate to each other and have to bounce back in grace and in truth. And as they do that, they're going to be an example for their children. Their children are going to grow up believing that relationships aren't easy, but when you stick to it, they can be rewarding and you can learn grace in them and you can be a part of something that's bigger than yourself. And you can have the mind of Christ in it instead of your own emotions or your own thinking. And then we start to see the blooming of the family and the blooming of our society. But is it an accident that, you know, our society is being attacked so hard? I don't think so. I think it's been planted and it's a seed in this postmodernist thing. This is all part of the strategy that the devil has to take us away from the simplicity of the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you know, I fear for you that you would be you know, deceived just like Eve was in the garden from the simplicity of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Like that's a big word, simplicity of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, we could become these great intellectual people. If we forget the simplicity of the gospel, that intellectualism doesn't mean anything, mm-hmm. right? God's love for us is so great that while we were yet sinners, he commended his love towards us, that yes. we would have eternal life.
And I would say as preachers and leaders and in your family, if you're a father or your mother, it's so important for you to be a person who is a person of truth. And I think in our country, ever since COVID in 2020, we always believed the experts. The experts were always the ones that were the gatekeepers of truth, and people yeah. just went along with it and just said, well, whatever the experts say, it must be true. And then we realized that they're actually human beings and they can deceive and lie and do it for money or mm-hmm. for power or for control. And there's different experiments that have gone on where you can see how large majority of population can be swayed just based upon someone who's an expert. And like there was one experiment I saw on YouTube one time where a guy goes in and there's a guy in a lab coat and they have three different lines, one small, medium, and large. And then he breaks out like a straw and he said, it's a long straw. And he says to the group, okay, I want you to tell me which one does this match up with on the board, the short one, the medium, or the large one. And everyone in the group obviously was in on the experiment. And the one guy just thought he was a part of it, but he was the one who was actually being tested. And so everyone in the room says, well, that long straw is actually the short one. And the guy's like looking around thinking everybody's crazy, but what do you think he said? He said it was the long one.
He went along with it.
He went along with it. Yeah. So that just shows you that most people can be swayed.
Yeah.
And I would say as a preacher, we can't be afraid, or a parent, father, mother, leader, we can't be afraid of speaking the truth, even if the majority is going one way, because most people are going that way because they feel as though that if they don't, they'll be kicked out of the group. Mm. So this is where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, as believers, we have the truth. And the idea of being sanctified in the truth is, one, we're being sanctified, becoming more like Christ.
Right.
If we're more like Christ, we're going to be a person who is on the outside of the majority, outside of the powerful and the people that are in charge. And he's just saying point blank with love, yeah. this is what is true. And I'm saying this to you because if you continue down on that path, the end result is death. You're ensnared in a trap. You don't know that it is a trap.
Yeah.
And the devil's always, he's never going to come and, you know, be some sort of like horror film, you know, movie maker or mm-hmm. trying to scare you with demons. He's going to scare you and he's going to get you through ideas. Mm. And those ideas are going to permeate in the individual to the point that they start to work those things out in society and think that they're right because they're compassionate to other people who are living in that sin.
Yeah.
But truth comes along and speaks it, because it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 is that they're in these like walled protected cities, like ideologies are like fortresses.
Right.
They're not like some sort of little straw house that you can easily just blow over, but it's a fortified structure that people are enslaved and entrapped in. And the Greek word actually says that those fortified structures eventually are tombs, like where people are buried in. And the only way that we can go up against them is not to go up against them warring physically, but by just speaking truth rationally in love, like Charlie Kirk did.
Yes.
Speaking truth rationally in love, and then hopefully that people through the Holy Spirit will realize what they're in is actually going yes. to cause death. And what we're doing is trying to get them, like Jesus said, the truth will set you free. It will take you out of the enslavement of those ideas and bring you in to objective truth, God's standard, and that's where eternal life is.
Yeah. And the thing is that the world will tell you is that the loudest voice is the right voice. Mm-hmm. We know from 1 Kings 18 when Elijah was with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, there's 850 radical people jumping up and down, slicing themselves with lancets, bleeding, you know, calling upon the name of the Lord, of their God, to bring fire from heaven. And it says very clearly, there was no voice, there was no answer, there was no one that cared, mm. right? And then you have one man with a simple, still small voice who says, Lord, be it according to your word, mm. and fire falls from heaven. So why is it, you know? And of course, we know, we understand the strategy of the devil is to get us to buy it, but why is it so hard for a person to understand that just because it's loud, just because it's in your face, just because it does not mean it's true, right? It doesn't mean it's true. And actually, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us to speak the truth in love, that we might grow up in him in all things, which is the head. And there is not worried. We're not worried about offending people. We're not worried about offending people because offense is just somebody's, protest or somebody's objection to truth. And it's because, as you said, it's getting to the point. It's hitting a nerve, so to speak. Somebody's offended, it's normally because there's a nerve that's exposed. And I, you know, you're getting too close to my truth, you know. But the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharp, and it's a discerner, and it's able to go and separate the joint and the marrow. And all of the things that the word of God does, it's a discerner of the truth, right? And it knows exactly what God has for an absolute for a person's life.
And I would say that emotions, a lot of times people make decisions based upon how they feel and their emotions, but obviously that's a terrible navigator in life to be going against what you feel.
Bad emotions, bad decisions.
It's just not a good way to live your life. And if I'm living in the wrong and I have wrong thinking, they actually say people that have the ability to change their thoughts or change what they believe to be true are much more open-minded, or they say like intelligent people. People that are so fixed in what they believe to be true, they are deeming to be in the group of like acceptant and loving and open-minded, you could say. But if you're open-minded, then why wouldn't you be open to sit down and have a conversation? And then if you believe yourself to be incorrect, well, then why are you not able to actually be pliable enough to actually change?
Deception.
Like if I'm wrong and you're going to come to me, I want to hear what you have to – if I'm open-minded, I want to hear what you have to say, and I want to be able to reason. Now, people could say, well, you just believe in this old book, the Bible. And one thing that humanists have, atheists have, and postmoderns have is they believe in evolution. And in evolution, they believe that you have a caveman, so he needed some sort of moral compass so that he wouldn't beat his wife and kill his neighbor. So they have this idea of religion. But humanists believe that we've ascended to such a high place that now we have technology. We have to get rid of all of those older mechanisms that evolution used to get us to the place that we are right now. But a lot of these people that were preaching this like 20 years ago are actually now saying we still need religion, because if you pull that back, that moral compass of objective truth, they can see actually society, people aren't as sophisticated as they thought they were.
That's right.
And the Bible just tells us, it's point blank, and we can just cut straight to it, that the heart is wicked and it's deceitful, and people are self-centered and self-serving. So it doesn't matter how along the evolutionary progression that you believe we are, pull it back in 1,000 years, you're going to get the same thing that you had in the Garden of Eden or in Genesis chapter 6. So for our position as believers is that we just need to be installed, because I would say all of the lies that are going out confuse all of us. And it confuses all of us to basically say, I don't even know what's up or what's down. But we recalibrate ourselves by going back to the truth. And like what you said, truth is very simple. It's simple because it fits.
Yes.
Like round peg, round hole, it's simple. It's simple because it fits. So when we read the word and we have an understanding of human nature, we have an understanding of who we are and who God is, and then the world that we're living in with what we have, we don't have any issue speaking truth to people. And it's not combative whatsoever. It's combative it's true, and it's going against what they're holding on to, which is a lie.
Yeah, and we don't even have to find a position that says, well, it's comfortable, so therefore I can believe it. No, it's comfortable because it's true, right? But it's true because God said it's true.
Yes, yes.
And it has no variable in him. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of, you know, however that verse says it, shadow of turning. Thank you to our producer, Shazab. Awesome job. You know, listen, the world today has a voice. That voice is screaming humanism. It's screaming everything but God. And when you decide to take the word of truth and make it your platform, you are instantly called a bigot. You are instantly called intolerant. You are instantly called, when actually what we should be called is a child of God, mm-hmm. because we're operating in the truth. And actually, the thing that the world is protesting so much about is the very thing that could bring it to the place where it could be healed. As we know, the world itself is, you know, God's plan is that he's here. He's coming back soon. There's a remnant that will be taken from the world. We don't have any hopes of the world being miraculously converted and that everybody – no, but we do know that our time, we can pass the time of our sojourning here in fear.
And people are open now.
They are open, actually, people are more than
– people are very much – they are saying, yes. Man, there's something that's going on
yes.
here. And one thing – and our listeners are, we're preaching to the choir with yeah. this, but one thing to always know in the sense of if you're actually holding on to truth is that if one side accepts all religions but one, mm-hmm. that's something to be said about it. And just know that the things that they're feeding you, do they really care about you? And where are those things? Just think about it critically. Where are those things going to lead in 20, 30, yes. 40 years?
Yeah, amen. And so we kind of leave ourselves with this thought today that the Christian in the world, you know, the world has a voice. That voice is not true. That voice is contradictory. That voice has pleasure for a season, but then it turns to ashes. That voice tends to leave us very empty and depressed mm-hmm. and void of any kind of real true compassion. Mm-hmm. It speaks like it's compassionate, but it's very quick to turn on each other. And it's very, and the principles of truth are peaceful and yay and amen, and they are
flourishing.
They are flourishing our lives. You know, our children, we can tell our children, you can lay down in the mercies of God and you can experience something, the protection, the conviction, the peace of mind. You can lie on your bed at night and meditate on these things and be in complete rapture.
Amen.
Right here on earth.
Because it fits.
So thanks for joining us for this podcast, for this day. We're excited to be able to share these thoughts with you, and we hope they motivate you in your own life. Come to the truth. Come to the place where the truth is preached. Be there in the present and hear the word of God and be converted and have it be a part of your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.